Morning. It is a blessing to be with you this morning. It's always a joy to be able to worship with the saints here, to be with family, both physical and spiritual. It's always an encouragement for us to be back here, and I appreciate the opportunity to share God's Word with you this morning. You know, December 25th is a very important day in our home. It's a day that's very close to Aaron and I's heart. It's our half anniversary. This year on December 25th, we celebrated 4.5 years of marriage. And I'm very thankful for my bride. But our wedding day 4.5 years ago was a very exciting time. It was a day that we had anticipated and planned for many months. And yet, when you talk about your wedding day, many times, you know, there's a lot of details to take care of, a lot of planning to do, and things can get stressful sometimes. You may have heard before of the TV show, and it's not a TV show that I would recommend or a TV show that I've actually ever watched, but the TV show Bridezillas. It's a, evidently it is a reality TV show about brides who, as they plan all these details, wanting to make everything just right, they get stressed and frustrated, work themselves into a rage until they make their groom regret that he had ever proposed in the first place. Thankfully, my bride was nothing like that. But as we think about our wedding day, as we think about marriage, it makes us need to ask the question, what kind of bride am I? And that's the question that I want us to ask this morning. What kind of bride are you? In the Scriptures, we as members of the Lord's church are referred to as the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the husband and wife relationship as Christ and His church. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel, God's people, was referred to as His bride in books like Hosea and Ezekiel. And the book of Revelation, Revelation 19, describes our entrance into heaven as the wedding day of the Lamb and His bride. And so we, as members of the Lord's church, as people who have entered into a marriage covenant with the Lord, need to ask ourselves, what kind of bride are we for our Lord? So I want to look at four areas that should describe us as the bride of Christ this morning, both as a group, but even in our individual relationship, that covenant that we have made with the Lord. First of all, and possibly most obvious, we need to be a devoted bride. Marriage is a lifelong covenant. It's a commitment that we must remain faithful to till death do us part. And yet our commitment to the Lord, our covenant with Him, is something that is even greater. When I think back to the marriage covenant that Aaron and I entered into, my bride's vows read something like this. At least part of them, it says, I promise to love you, respect you, and submit to you as my leader as long as I live. I freely give my heart and body into your hands to be yours and yours alone. You will come first in my life, only be surpassed by my devotion to God. I am committed to focus more on your wants and needs than on my own. That's a pretty big commitment. That's a pretty big covenant that we have entered into. And yet, as is even said in those vows, our devotion and our commitment to the Lord is something even greater. A couple of years ago, one of our teenagers in Kirkwood was baptized. And I had met with him earlier that day, and we were studying the Bible together. And he finally came to that decision. And as we were going out and getting into the car on our way to go to the church building so that he could be baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins, he said, Grady, I'm nervous. Is that okay? I said, Will, I'd be worried if you weren't nervous. You think about marriage, people many times get nervous because it's a big commitment. It's a life-changing commitment that they're entering into. Till death do them part. How much more should we feel that way about the commitment that we're making to the Lord? It should be something that we recognize the weight of the commitment that we're making. And yet those nerves didn't stop me from getting married. No, the commitment is something that is valuable that we need to make. We need to enter into that covenant with the Lord. But this is a big commitment. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul, as he speaks to the church there in Corinth, he says in verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin." Here we have been betrothed to one husband, and we must be faithful to him. We must reserve our hearts for him. We can't defile our hearts with the distractions and lusts of this world. Imagine for a moment, we go back to those marriage vows that we mentioned earlier. Imagine if Aaron's marriage vows had read this way: "I promise to love you, respect you, and submit to you as my leader when I feel like it. I freely give my heart and body into your hands to be yours most of the time. You will be one of many in my life, and I will try to fulfill your wants and needs if I can get around to it." Would that have been a very good marriage covenant? Would those have been very good vows? And yet, is that the type of commitment that we make to the Lord? When we enter into our covenant with Him, is that what we're saying? What we are saying? That I'm going to commit to serve you, but you know, I'm not sure if I'm ready to go all the way. Just when I feel like it. Just when it suits me. If you treated your spouse the way you treat God, how healthy would your marriage be? How much time do you spend with Him? Do you show Him that you love and cherish Him? Or are you too busy with other things in your life, with work, with personal hobby? Would God have grounds for divorce? We need to consider the type of commitment that we are making to the Lord. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, he starts out by speaking to adulteresses. I don't think he's talking about physically here. He's talking about spiritual adultery. Verse 4, he says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us." God is our husband, and when we start showing inappropriate affection towards the world, He has reason to be jealous. He deserves our devotion. Imagine if your wife started developing a closer friendship with another man than she had with you. That she spent more time with him than she spent with you. How would you feel about that? Well, is that how our relationship is with the Lord? When we are developing a closer bond with this world than we are with him, we rather need to be cultivating our relationship with him. Often, do we skip out on our date with the Lord? Because we're too busy with other things in our life, do we leave Him to eat our anniversary meal by Himself? While we're out pursuing our own personal interests. Imagine if that was the case in your marriage. You left your wife eating there by herself, and then you came in and you said, "Oh, it just slipped my mind. I was too tired. I got too busy at work." How would she feel about that? And how do you think the Lord feels when we make excuses for not fulfilling our commitment to Him and to His people? In Ezekiel chapter 16, we talked briefly earlier about how Israel is referred to as the bride of Christ under the Old Covenant. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, the Lord describes this relationship that He had developed with Israel as His chosen people. He talked about how, at the beginning, Israel was a child that had been abandoned in a field. That had been thrown in the field to wallow in its own blood, to die. And yet God saw her. And He had compassion upon her. And He went and He took that child and He nourished it. And He cherished it. And He helped it to grow. And when the time was right, He took Israel as His bride. He clothed her with fine linen and silk. He gave all types of precious jewelry to her. He fed her with the food of royalty. And yet Ezekiel 16 goes on to talk about Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. Read with me for just a moment here in Ezekiel chapter 16, starting in verse 15. He says to Israel, "But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. You took some of your clothes, made for yourself high places of various colors, and played the harlot on them, which should never come about nor happen. You also took your beautiful jewels made of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourselves male images that might play the harlot with them. Then you took your embroidered cloth and covered them and offered my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread, which I gave you, fine flour, oil, and honey, with which I fed you, you would offer before them for a soothing aroma. So it happened, declares the Lord God." Later on in verse 22, he says, "Besides all your abominations and harlotries, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and squirming in your blood." Brethren, that describes our relationship with the Lord as well. We were desperate. We needed help. We were wallowing in our blood, and God came and saved us. He took us under His wing. He took us as His bride. He loved us. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How do we react to that? What an insult it is when we take the very blessings that God has given us and we serve them rather than serving the Creator. When we use them to serve self rather than serving our faithful and loving husband. We need to be a devoted bride. God deserves our devotion. But secondly, we also need to be a holy bride for our husband. Have you ever been to a wedding and had trouble telling who the bride was? You know, after all, there are a lot of girls in dresses, right? Well, no, obviously. You always know who the bride is. She has picked out a special dress, dressed in white, probably the most costly garment that she is ever going to purchase in her life. She has prepared herself. She's probably woken up much earlier than the groom had to wake up. And spent time making sure that her makeup and her hair and her nails were done just right so that she could be prepared, so that she could be set apart for her husband. Revelation chapter 19, as we talk about the wedding day of the Lamb and His church, describes the bride as preparing herself. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Think for a moment about this illustration of the bride on her wedding day. Think about the groom as he looks and sees his bride enter into the hall for the first time. Think about the smile on his face as he sees her father walk her down the aisle. Think about now Jesus' face as his bride is walked down the aisle to enter into heaven with him. That's the reaction that we want from Jesus. We want to put a smile on his face. But our adornment is not physical. Our adornment is spiritual. Adorning our hearts. He says the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That we are striving to adorn our hearts with holiness and righteousness. And so as much time and effort and expense as that bride takes in preparing herself physically to be prepared for her husband on her wedding day, we need to put that type of time and effort into being prepared for our husband, into adorning our hearts, making them perfect, righteous, and holy for our Lord. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, if you'd like to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, as we see this relationship of a husband and wife being compared to the relationship of Christ and His church, verse 25, beginning through 27, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Christ wants us to be perfect. He wants us to be pure, to be holy, to be righteous. And he knows the only way that that is possible is if he sanctifies us, if he cleanses us. And so he has provided us all that we need to be cleansed, to be holy, to be presented to him in all the glory that he has bestowed upon us. Imagine for a moment, again back to our illustration, imagine if a bride did not bathe for weeks or months leading up to her wedding. And she, the morning of, got up late. She didn't put on any makeup. She didn't do her hair. She put in a sloppy ponytail. She got in some sweatpants and an old t-shirt and walked down the aisle. What do you think her husband's reaction would be? What message would she be sending to her husband? Just as much as that time and that effort and that expense to look perfect for her husband shows how important this is to her, how much she wants to please her husband. Failing to do that would say, well, this really isn't that important. Is that the way that we approach the Lord? Is that the message that we send to Him and the way that we adorn our lives? Are we taking the time and the effort to refine our hearts, to make them holy, to make them righteous, so we can be pleasing in His sight? Are we showing Him that our relationship with Him is truly the most important thing in our lives by being a holy bride for Him? But thirdly, we need to be a submissive bride. If you look here still in Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 24, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." God wants a bride that is meek, is gentle, is willing to subject herself to His leadership. You know, the defining characteristic of a bridezilla is somebody that is controlling, is self-absorbed, is overbearing, that they become so focused on this day being for themselves and what they want and how they want it all to be that they forget that there's even another person in this marriage. They become so absorbed with their own desires, their own wants. Now, at our wedding, it wasn't anything like that. I wanted everything to be, in our wedding, in our honeymoon, to be the best that it could be for Erin, and yet, she wanted the same for me. We want to please our husband, and throughout marriage, that has to be the attitude that we continue to carry with us. This relationship is not about pleasing me, it's about pleasing you. That's the example that Christ has given us, and that's the example that we as well need to follow in our relationship with Him. It's not about Christ, what you can do for me, and God, what you can do for me, and this is the way I want things, and this is what I want you to do for me. It's about, Lord, this is what I want to do for you. This is what I want to do to be pleasing to you. Our service to the Lord is not about us at all. It's about Him. 1 Corinthians 7, a passage that talks quite a bit about marriage in the context there of a persecution that they were going through. Paul was warning at this point against them entering into a relationship that might make it harder for them to endure this persecution. But earlier on in this chapter, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, says, "The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does." The lie that the world tells us is that sexual intimacy is about me. It's about gratifying my wants. It's about you serving me. And that's why the computer screen and the television screen can be so dangerous. Because it conditions our mind to think that that relationship is about gratifying my own selfish desires, satisfying my own fleshly wants. And yet, God, as He designed it, wants us to be expressing selfless love and building that relationship. That's how our relationship must be with the Lord. It's not about you serving me. It's about me serving you. Verse 34 of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 34. Here again, Paul is warning against the burden that it's going to be as they go through this persecution. If they are married, that it is going to be harder for them to endure. But he says here in verse 34, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. He's saying it's going to be harder. You're going to have another obligation here that is going to make it harder for you to go through this persecution. And yet, what can we learn from this verse as well? He says, one who is married has a primary concern of how she may please her husband. That's the goal. It's not about what you can do for me. It's about focusing in on how I can serve, how I can express my love. And so in our relationship with the Lord, we have a one flesh relationship, or rather, as 1 Corinthians 6 says, a one spirit relationship with the Lord. And it can't just be about what the Lord will do for me, and it must be about what I can do to please the Lord. I can't enter into the covenant of the new covenant with the Lord and say, okay, God, I'll serve you, but this is how I want things to be. Now, when I enter into that relationship with the Lord, Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Every thought, every decision that I make is no longer about me. I am submitting myself to what the desires of my Lord are. Matthew 16, verse 24, if I want to follow Jesus, if I want to be His disciple, I must take up my cross and follow Him. I must deny myself. And so if we want to enter into this one spirit relationship with the Lord, we must be willing to put our own desires, our own wants, behind us. And put Christ's desire for our lives in the forefront. We must be submissive to His will for our lives and everything. But fourthly, we need to be an eager bride. One of the biggest things that I remember leading up to our wedding is how excited we were. We were counting down the days and the hours. All our free time was spent on planning our wedding. Can you imagine for a moment a bride who you ask her about her wedding and she says, oh, well, I really haven't thought about it much. I'm not in a hurry to do any planning. Actually, I was kind of hoping we might be able to postpone the wedding for a few months, maybe a few years. You'd say, Are you okay? Do we need to check you for a fever here? Now, obviously, that bride is going to be excited. This is an important day in her life. She's looking forward to it. But what about our wedding day with the Lord? Remember, Revelation 19 described the church and the Lamb and their wedding day being that day when we enter into heaven, when we enter into an eternal bond with the Lord. When our husband sweeps us off our feet and carries us through the threshold of heaven. Are we looking forward to that day? Are we eager for that day? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about just a moment ago, this world is not my home. Are we eagerly waiting for Christ to come and take us home? He has prepared a home for us. He has made it ready. And hopefully we have made ourselves ready so that one day we can enter into the threshold of heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'd like to turn your Bibles there. 2 Peter chapter 3, says what's going to happen to this world in which we live. And verse 10 talks about how the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed in intense heat. Verse 11 says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? This world can't be our home. This world isn't going to last. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be gone. And if we've made our home here, all that's going to be taken away. We must make sure that our home is in heaven. If we had to choose today, would we choose for the Lord to come right now? You know, that bride who's excited about her wedding day, she wants it to come as early as possible so that she can enter into that relationship with her beloved. Is that the way that we look at the coming of the Lord? I understand we may want it to delay in the sense that we'd like a few more of our friends to be present at that wedding day. That we want to continue to save souls. That's why God allows the sun to rise each morning. There in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we see that He is not slow about His promises, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is delaying that wedding day because He wants more people to be present. He wants more people to repent and to turn to Him. But aside from that, we should want the Lord to come as soon as possible. We should be longing for the day that we can leave this world behind, that we can enter into our home in heaven, spend an eternity in God's presence. Is that something that we are truly longing for? Or are we that bride who's saying, well, can't we just push off the wedding a little bit longer? No, if we truly love the Lord like we should, we're going to be longing for it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As Paul was nearing the end of his life, he talks about how he has finished the race. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Brother, no one is going to receive the crown of righteousness. No one is going to receive eternal life who has not loved the Lord's appearing, who has not longed for the Lord coming again. If right now the thought of Jesus coming again puts fear in your heart, if right now you really don't want to leave the things of this world behind, guess what that's indicating to your heart? That means you're not ready. If you are not longing for that day, something needs to change. Something needs to change in your heart and in your life. And so this morning, as we put down our mirror, what did you see within your heart and within your life as we looked into God's Word? Are you the type of bride that you should be for your Lord? Only those who have been betrothed to the Lamb can look forward to that day, can look forward to the marriage. Have you entered into that covenant with the Lord? Have you made your vow? Have you committed your life? Have you buried that old man of sin and been raised to walk a new life where it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you? Do you need to make that commitment today? If you are willing to confess your belief in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, you can commit your life to following Him from now on. You can bury that old man. And by God's grace, you can have your sins washed away. You can be pure. You can be holy. You can be prepared for your wedding day. And Christ will carry you through the threshold of heaven. Maybe you've made those vows. Maybe you've entered that covenant, but you haven't been faithful to it. You haven't been holding up your end of the covenant. Maybe you need to renew those vows this morning. If in any way, as you look at your heart, you realize that you are not ready to meet the Lord in the air, Don't leave these doors without making the necessary change. If you want to get out your songbooks, we're about to sing an invitation song. And as we sing that song, consider your own heart, consider your own life. And if a change needs to be made, make it now. If that change is of a public nature, we invite you now to come forward as we stand and sing.